Good morning. All right, let's take our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, if you will. John, chapter 1, reading from verse 19 through verse 34. There may not be very few things in the Bible that are as important as what we're going to look at today. Now, let me just let you know that we're just going to kind of intro for a minute, and then we're going to get into the heart of the message that we see this morning. The title of the message is John's Testimony About a Lamb. And we're speaking not of John the Apostle, rather John the Baptist. And we're going to see here, we're looking in these verses at the testimony of John the Baptist. So if you ever see in the book of John, the name John, generally, it's pretty much referring to John the Baptist. So you understand the difference, right? You have John the Baptist and you have the Apostle John. The Apostle John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So if you see that in the book of John, he's referring to himself in the third person. So starting in verse 19, if you would, follow with me, says this, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now note verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask you today that in the same way that John was able to say that I've seen this, I've borne witness that he is the Son of God, I pray that today that everyone in here is able to say the exact same thing, that they know that Jesus Christ be the Son of God. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you help us to see the point of your word here, the testimony that John the Baptist had considering and concerning your Son Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for you to save any soul here today that does not know you, that has never had their sins taken away by Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go through these verses rather swiftly, and then we're going to focus in on the main thrust of the testimony of John the Baptist. And when we get to that part, if you had been zoned out at any point before that, you should zone back in immediately. And this goes for young children, all the way up to the oldest person in here. These things are paramount. These things are so important for you to not only understand so that you may have salvation, but for those of you that have salvation, so that you might live in a manner worthy of the calling that God has given to you. So that you will forget or you will stop forgetting how important Christ is to you as a person. So let's just look at this. Now, we've been looking at Christ for weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, He's always the center of everything we do, but we've just kind of zeroed in on Him a little bit more to just so that our church, that these people in here, you people and myself, we will know Jesus better. And that's what we want to do. We want to know Him better. To know Him better is to love Him better. To love Him better is to serve Him better. So we see here, kind of there in the middle, He tells them that they're in an area called Bethany by the River Jordan. This part was an area in the north part of Israel, and by this time, John the Baptist had already baptized Jesus. When you see what he's saying right here, he's already baptized Jesus. And after Jesus is baptized, we know from the other scriptures, and I'm not going to get into all this, we could, it would be important, but we just can't get to everything this morning. Jesus immediately leaves from his baptism to be tempted in the wilderness, right? And he fasts there for 40 days. And you can look and you can find that Luke 3 and 4, Mark 1, and in Matthew 3 and 4 if you're interested in that. But so what we have is John is baptizing. Now who was John? We see he was a witness with a testimony. Verse 19 says as much. This is the testimony of John. The testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So this big, you know, group of people, he's priests and they're accompanied by the Levites, kind of their guards, and they want to know, "Who are you?" If you remember, they did this with Jesus too. I think they were okay with John's answer, but they hated Jesus' answer because Jesus was like, "Yeah, I'm him. I am him." But so they come and ask John who he is, and what we know about John is he's like an Old Testament prophet. There had been no prophets in the land of Israel for 400 years. And for them, that was a long time. A lot of times they had overlapping prophets telling them what God expecting of them and what God wanted out of them. And he's like a bridge, I guess you could say, a bridge prophet from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the sacrificial, the law system, to the newer covenant, that law, the covenant of grace that Jesus is bringing in. And John the Baptist is kind of bridging the gap. Now, a little background on him. We see in Luke chapter 1 the promise of his birth. His birth was prophesied as well. We see that his father's name was Zechariah. And if you know the story, you can read it in Luke 1 if you want to. But Zechariah was also, he was a priest. And so that was who his father was. You remember, he didn't really believe that it was going to happen. So God made him dumb, which means he couldn't talk till, you know, John came along. And then that's how they knew the name, what to name him, because finally Zechariah could talk. He says, "We're going to name him John." So that's kind of a little bit of his background. And so John grew up the son of a priest. Now that's going to be important, okay, as we get to the declaration that he has in regards to who Jesus is. And so we see him, and we see that Old Testament prophets would come along and tell the people of Israel what God wanted for them. What he was happy with, what he wasn't happy with. Sort of kind of like what we see John the Apostle do to the New Testament church in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 that we looked at. Jesus spoke, John wrote it down, he gave it out to the churches. So John the Apostle was the writer there, kind of the spokesman for God as he did that. Now, John enters the scene as a prophet, and he looked the part too. He looked like Isaiah and like Ezekiel and Elijah, and he dressed like a prophet. He really kind of dressed like a poor person. What he dressed like. His garments were like that of a poor person, and his diet was like that of a poor person. You know, sometimes some versions say he ate locusts and wild honey, or it may say grasshoppers. Now for us, that's kind of not our main dish, you know. Maybe like our side dish, but it's not our main dish, so it's not really something that we really get. But then, that's what poor people ate. And so John the Baptist, the son of a priest, you know, priests were kind of well-to-do in those days. He removes himself from that and goes out into the wilderness to preach. And people were flocking to him. And he was preaching a message of repentance. He was preaching a message of repentance of sins, telling people that they needed to turn their heart from God. And so these people come to him and they ask him, "Who are you?" And so he says this. This is important. I want you to see this. Verses 20 through 22, he says, he confessed, he did not deny, he said, "I'm not the Christ." He said, I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet. And they said, who are you? What do you have to say about yourself? They're asking a lot of questions because the people are expecting their king to come. I want you to see that they ask these questions, and we don't have time to get into why they asked these exact questions, why they were expecting these things. If you want to write down any questions you have about this stuff and we can look at it later, that will be fine. But we don't have time for that this morning. But they were asking questions in regards to their expectation of a king to come. And all these questions were related to that. Expecting a king to come. And John's answer is awesome. Look what he says. His answer is, I'm a voice. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now there's a whole sermon right there. He didn't even call himself a man. He says, I'm just nothing but a voice. And I just think it's amazing to see that John fully understood that he was not the main attraction, even though hundreds and thousands of people were coming out to hear him preach. But he said, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. He says, he wants people to understand that. And the lesson for us here is that we also need to remember that. Now that quote is from Isaiah 40. He says, as Isaiah said. Now, in Isaiah 40, it says it like this, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so we see John humbly saying, I'm just the voice. And we should apply this to our own lives. Never forget who the main attraction is. It's God. Our audience is with Him. When we sing songs, we sing them to Him. When we look at His Word, we're looking at His Word. It's not about me. I just got to thinking about, you know, prepping for this sermon. I'm like, you know, what did I bring to the table? So I got to thinking, I was like, you know, I studied books written by other people, okay? You know, and I studied words that were parsed out by other people, explaining whether it be a Greek word or whatever, or a Hebrew word, that were written by other people. And I went to a school where other people taught me these things. And so I listened to sermons by other people. And then I stand in front of you, standing on 2 feet that God gave me, speaking with a voice that God allows me to speak with. So I was like, you know, I mean, I'm not too far off from where John was. I'm just a voice. I'm nothing. And look, I'm not saying that to have false humility. I'm just saying that's the truth. That's the way really things are for us. And we need to see that we are not the most important thing. Most divisions in churches and amongst friends and amongst family come because people think of themselves higher than they ought to. Paul said, Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself higher than you ought to. Paul says again, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more highly or more significant than yourselves. And John the Baptist got this right. He got this right. He recognized fully who he was. And so he says, you know, and by his actions, he shows you that his point, his purpose in life was to point people to Jesus. You see that? Was to point Jesus to people to Jesus. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And this is almost, it's like an analogy. Make straight the way of the Lord. It's like a parable, I guess you could say. The wilderness in that area had tough terrain. And people had to try to get around it. And they had to go all, they found themselves going twists and turns. And so travel was very difficult in those days. And he's referencing this, you know, that it's hard to get through that terrain. And so John the Baptist, from a spiritual sense, the way the people of Israel were, their spiritual being was tough terrain. It was kind of dark. It was kind of hilly. It's kind of mountainous. It wasn't right. And so here comes John the Baptist kind of trying to lay those mountains bare. Make the way straight for the Lord, because the Lord's message was going to be a difficult one for people to hear. And so John the Baptist is preaching a gospel, or he's preaching a message of repentance. And so he says, make straight the way of the Lord. Now this is an interesting thing to see. It's amazing how oftentimes we see this in the scripture. If you notice, if you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, you're welcome to do it, but you may not want to. But in many of your translations, that word Lord will be capitalized. All of it. L-O-R-D, capitalized. And so there were a number of different names for God in the Old Testament, but His main name, His personal name, was Yahweh. And when you see Lord written in capital letters, that means that the name Yahweh is there in the text for the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, to say it's Yahweh, in description of His personal name, the name that He gave Moses to tell the people of Israel who He was. And in Isaiah 40 verse 3, the word is Yahweh. Make straight the way of Yahweh. And then John comes along the scene in John 1, and we see the Baptist, John the Baptist, saying, I'm making a way for Jesus, making a way for the Lord. Very important to see that. And he came baptizing. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. Right? And he makes the distinctions there, and they ask him about his baptism. Why do you do this? And we may get into this next week, maybe. But they asked him, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, Elijah, the prophet? And he says something interesting. He says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. You don't know who he is, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, he says, this man comes after me, and I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. More humility coming from John the Baptist. The people's need was a spiritual washing. And he was there preaching repentance. These people would repent. He'd baptize them with water as a symbol of their repentance. Now, they were not being saved, because to be saved means that you have to, you know, something else has to happen. And so we're going to look at that in a second. But look at what he says about who God is. He says, I'm not worthy to untie his dirt-covered sandal. Now, if I were to ask any of you in here if you felt worthy enough to come up here and untie my shoes for me, take them off and clean them off, I mean, anybody feel worthy enough to do that? Or would most of you say, that's a little bit below my pay grade? Anybody in here that doesn't think that it's below your pay grade? Most of us do. That's just the way we are. And so Jesus is there set up here, and John's just letting people know exactly who he is. He said, I need you, and he wants you to know this. And then he goes on, he says, look, I want you to see, here he comes. He's the Lamb of God, and he points to Jesus. And this is going to be the main point of our sermon today, but I'm just trying to get through what all he's saying first. Then he goes on to say, look, he ranks above me. We see that in verse 30. He ranks before me because he was before me, even though John was born on this earth before Jesus was born. Yet John is able to say, he ranks above me because he was before me. And we think back to what Jesus said about Abraham. He says, before Abraham was, I am. So he's saying, look, he is eternal. We see that his baptizing was done so that he would be able to reveal Jesus to the world. You see that in verse 33. He said, I didn't know who he was, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And so God had told John at some point in his ministry, listen, when you see a sign, and I'm going to tell you what it is, you'll know that it's the Son of God. You'll know that the one who comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit is amongst you. And so we see that in verse 32. He says, I saw. Remember, John is bearing witness. Now, he's bearing witness throughout the ages to you today. If you're unconvinced in here today of who Jesus is, I want you to be fully convinced today. Now, there's a big difference between believing that Jesus is a Bible character and he really walked this earth, to knowing that he is your only hope for salvation, and you must cling to him if you have any chance to get into heaven. And so God tells him, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize, the Lord God, with water said to me, he on whom the Spirit descends and remains, this is he who baptizes with water. Now John knew Jesus. They were cousins. But he didn't know who he was yet. I'm sure he probably wondered, hey, this guy, there's something special about my cousin Jesus. You know, I don't ever see him sinning. He never does anything wrong. And John the Baptist was probably a really good guy as well. And so but he says, look, there's going to be a way for you to tell. And we see in Luke 3:22, this occur? We see that the Holy Spirit descended on him, and he says, This one baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important, because unless you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. That is what occurs to the person when they give their, when they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. Now, my understanding is that the Holy Spirit comes first, helping cause our repentance and cause our faith. But we see that no man that is saved does not have the Spirit of God in them. He is placed in us. That's why we have the ability to walk in a new way. In Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to pull out that heart of stone or place it with a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within them, and I will cause them to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my statutes. And so here comes Jesus, who is able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John's testimony is that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that in verse 34. Now, soon after this, we see John in his humility. He decreases, doesn't he? It's a good message for us. After his mission was over, he just kind of decreased off to prison and got his head cut off. That's what happened to him. Because his time was up. His mission was over. God already used him. Now, Jesus said, there's no one born among men greater than John the Baptist. But even in his greatness, he pointed people to Jesus. I want you to see that. How many people in our world point people to Christ that are great? No, they point people to themselves, don't they? Or what they've built, or their corporation, or I'm proud that I did this, or that I did that. John the Baptist didn't do that, and neither should we. So this is the thing this morning. Will you trust his testimony? Will you trust his testimony? I was just thinking, you know, Emily. Whose child is Emily? Let me ask Emily. Who's your daddy and your mama? Are you sure? Do you have anybody else here that can back you up on that? Is there anybody else in here that knows that? Terry, how do you know? Okay, you see them together? Yeah, okay. I see lots of people. Anybody else? Witness to that? Anybody? Okay, what about y'all? How do y'all know? You know, you know that Heather had her, right? Okay, yeah, okay. How do you know, Ray? She's your daughter, right? Now, this is the deal. I'm just saying that, okay? Just to prove this point. We believe the testimony of these people in here that Emily is the daughter of Ray and Heather. Y'all were there. You see it. Now, John the Baptist comes along saying, I saw this, he says, I have seen it, and I'm bearing witness that he is the Son of God. And the choice that you have to make today is just like in those days. Will you believe his testimony? Will you believe the testimony of the apostles as they wrote it and the many other people that said these things? So that was his message. Now, the main point of his message, though, was what he said about Jesus. You see here, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see that in verse 29. Now, this is the scene. People are coming to hear the prophet preach, coming for renewal, and John's message simply pointed them to Christ. Now, he could have said a million things about Jesus, but he could have said he's an amazing creator. All right, he could have said that. He could have said he's wonderful and mighty. He's a very wise person walking amongst us. He could have said that, but no, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Now, at this point, I mean, honestly, if I could, I would like to sit down beside each one of you and preach the rest of this sermon. That's how important I think it is for you to grasp these things. Listen, I can say this as, in all honesty, there are things here that I just did not grasp before. I knew them. But understand how important it was. You know, and Satan battled me all week. You know, just diligently fighting against me over these things. They're important. So if I've ever had your attention in your whole entire life, okay, I want your attention now. Not for me, but so that you see who Jesus is. He says, John says of him, behold, the Lamb of God. Now listen, the meaning behind this, there's so much packed into this. To understand this, you need to understand a little bit about Old Testament sacrificial law. When people sinned, they needed a sacrifice. We see in Leviticus chapter 4 the description of the sacrifice for the person's sin. He says, if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he should be a female without blemish. Lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he committed, and he shall be forgiven. Now John, as the son of a priest, was acutely aware of what it meant to sacrifice animals for sins. They were doing this in his days. They did this up until Jesus' death, and even right after that, they were sacrificing animals. Now, he wasn't calling Jesus a pet. Hey, look, the lamb. That wasn't what he was talking about. Look, that cute little lamb of God out there. Not at all what he was meaning. These are not a nice set of verses. To have sins forgiven, bad's got to happen. And we see for these people's sins to have some type of forgiveness, they had to have a lamb that made atonement for them. And so we see that it had to be a perfect lamb without blemish. The priest would lay his hand on it. He would kill it. He would take some of the blood, place it on the horns of the altar. He would pour the rest out at the base. Then he burned it. And then that guy would be forgiven. So that's what they did to maintain their fellowship with God. Now these animals were sacrificed perpetually, continually. Exodus 29 tells us this. Verses 38 through 39. It's on the screen. It says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb shall you offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. In Exodus 29, verse 42, a few verses later, it says, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And so we see that it's a sign of the fellowship, the presence of God with him. Charles Spurgeon says this. I thought this was interesting. He says this. Charles Spurgeon, if you've never heard of him, he's called the Prince of Preachers. He preached in London, just one of the most amazing preachers ever lived. He says, there had been slain before the Lord a lamb every morning and a lamb every evening all the year round throughout the centuries of Israel's history. Always and ever the continual sacrifice of the lamb was the symbol of Jehovah's dwelling with his people. But John puts his finger down upon a single sacrifice and said, this is the lamb. All the other daily lambs had been but prefigurations of this. Behold the lamb. John the Baptist had in his mind this. He wasn't saying he's the Lamb of God haphazardly. He knew of the countless of animals sacrificed throughout history. He knows those sacrificed by Abraham and from King David during the time Israel left Egypt, where the lamb saved the lives of the firstborn. He knew about those. But all of those were prefigures, were lambs that pointed to, or parables, I guess you could say, living parables of the Lamb who is to come. Now the problem for the lambs that were slain is they weren't enough to get rid of sin. They were not enough to take away sin. Yes, they appeased God for a time, but they weren't enough to carry away your sins. Now for each and every one of you, this is significant. Because each of you guys in here need a sin bearer. You need someone to take your sins that you have and bear them away. And to take them away and get rid of them. And so we see in Hebrews 10:1 that these could not do it. Hebrews 10:1 says, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10:11 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So here these people come. They know about the sacrificial system. No good Jew then or afterward would say that the lambs were enough to get rid of their sins. It just appeased God, I guess you could say. Kept him in fellowship with him, was a symbol of his presence with the people. But it couldn't get rid of them, and they were waiting for someone that could. And so here comes Jesus. Now, if you have never understood the term sin bearer or substitute or propitiation, right? Oh my goodness, that word. Please listen. They're hard words because we've never heard them. They're not hard words to really understand. And so Jesus, we see from John's perspective, is the Lamb of Isaiah chapter 53. You could read all of chapter 53. It is a great description of what happened to Jesus on the cross. It is magnificent, the detail in which Isaiah prophesied about the death of the Lamb 750 something years before it ever occurred. Down to the very little things that happened. Just one verse out of that, verse 7 of Isaiah 53, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And so you can picture the death of Jesus Christ. All of you have had it explained to you in great detail. You may have watched some movie along the way that showed his death. And so, you know, that kind of gets a little bit of an understanding of what happened to him. And so this is who he's seeing. Also, interesting note, in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, remember Philip, he comes along the Ethiopian eunuch. If you want to read this, it's Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian, he's in a chariot, he's reading a set of verses. He's reading Isaiah 53. And he says to Philip, Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "I don't know." He says, "I can't understand." He says, "Is he talking about himself or someone else?" And it was from that verse, from those verses, that Philip was able to tell him who Jesus was. He says, "We had one. He just died. He just rose again. This is who you're reading about, Jesus." And so from that, that guy got saved. Now, this is the thing. Only Jesus could be this lamb. In the Old Testament, they needed a spotless lamb from the flock, didn't they? Now, Jesus, as we know, is holy. God brought him into this world without an earthly father, so sin of Adam would not pass down to Jesus. He was born, as we see, of the Virgin Mary. It says he was be called holy. In Acts 1:35, it says the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the child that would be born to her would be called holy. You can't pay for your sins, or you can't be a sacrifice, and you can't pick a good person out in all the world to be that sacrifice for you. Can you find a spotless person on this earth to take your place? No, none of us can. But the Bible says that only Jesus walked on this earth as a perfect, spotless person. Hebrews 4:15 says that He was without sin. He was without sin. We learn this verse, 1 Peter 1:19, that we have not been bought with blood of bulls and goats, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Only Jesus could be this sacrifice. Only Jesus is holy. Only Jesus is perfect. And in God's eyes, that was important. Now, the next thing we want you to see, nuance of this, is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. God provides the Lamb. Jesus was God's Lamb. When men sinned in the Old Testament, they went throughout their flock to go find a lamb to come and bring and sacrifice for the sins that they committed. And you see in the Old Testament, a lot of times, these men of the households, they would get lambs, they'd go sacrifice even for their whole family. And they would look for a spotless lamb, and if they didn't have lambs, they'd go buy one from their neighbor or from someone down the road. And man's great predicament is that we can't find a suitable substitute for our sins. We can't find a suitable sacrifice. Our sin is offensive to God. Now, you don't have to like that. That's just the law of the land. That's the law of the universe. Our sin is offensive to Him. And we obviously, without Him, are without hope. We cannot bear our own sins. And if justice were to be done to us, it would be our demise. That's what the Scriptures teach. And so you must understand. Let me give you just a few facts. God's wrath must be satisfied. Just the way it is. His wrath towards sin must be satisfied. It must. Fact number one, He's holy. Fact number two, sin is the opposite of that which is holy. It's called profane. Fact number three, God hates sin. Fact number four, He's a just judge, isn't He? So when wrong is done, a penalty must be paid. If not, He's a terrible judge. He's a terrible judge. It's okay to go commit murder and just, who cares? That would be a terrible judge. He would not be considered holy. He would be considered unholy and unfair, wouldn't he? And we know that. Now listen, His standards are a little higher than ours. We think lying is okay. To Him, lying is, in a sense, the same thing as murder, because it's a sin against Him. And the next fact is, you know, in regards to all this, we don't have anything to offer. So God provides the Lamb. As He looked for justice to be done, for His wrath to be satisfied, He looked to His co-equal Son. The one that the Scriptures we learned back last week was in the bosom of the Father, in the chest, in fellowship with Him throughout eternity. He looked for Him. He looked for His one and only Son whom He had fellowship throughout all eternity. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." And so we see that the Father officiates the sacrifice. Now this is humbling. This is disturbing. This makes you say, "Oh my goodness, look what you did." We see this truth given to us in Genesis, in the story of Abraham and Isaac. God foretells the coming and death of Jesus Christ through the story of Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham, "Go sacrifice your only son." Now, Abraham loved his only son, and God had never condoned human sacrifices. They are a sin to Him. But He tells Abraham to go kill his son. He says, "Go kill your one and only son." And Adam was very old when he had Isaac. He waited for a while. It was a miracle that he ever got him. He loved him deeply, but he was obedient to God. And Isaac, he gave Abraham, loaded Isaac down with his own wood. Isaac had to carry the wood for his own sacrifice. So he loads him down and he carries him up there, and Abraham ties him up on that altar. And I, obviously, as if you're a parent, you can imagine the anguish that's going on inside of Abraham. And the only thing that keeps him going is knowing in his mind that if God gave him to me, God can give him back to me. And so Abraham's there and he holds the knife to the sky, ready to plunge the knife right into the heart of his son. And as he gets ready to do it, God stops him. And not long before that, as they were walking up, Isaac had asked him, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said to him, "God will provide Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, you're the sacrifice. And as God stopped him, and he noticed over on the side, there's a ram caught in the bushes by his horns. And they used that as a sacrifice. And God was testing Abraham. Now God knew what Abraham would do. I believe the testing was more for Abraham than it was for God. But we see that prefigure, that story of what God did. God provides His Son as a sacrifice. Abraham said hundreds of years before, God will provide Himself the lamb for burnt offering. You hear that? He will provide Himself the lamb. He was going to be the lamb. And when the knife of divine judgment stood above the son, God didn't stop it. He plunged it right into the heart of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, God's wrath was poured out on His one and only son. Now look, He did that for us, y'all. For our sins that we commit after our salvation, are being haphazard in our spiritual walk, as all of us are from time to time. He did that for us. And the Bible says that Jesus took our sins. Now, Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased Him to do this. Obviously there was anguish, but it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief when His soul makes an offering for sin. It was His will. Some versions will say, it pleased Him to bruise Him. And from Jesus' perspective, as Abraham had said hundreds of years earlier, God will provide himself a lamb, meaning he would be the lamb. Jesus, we see in Hebrews 12, said he did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Didn't care about the shame, wasn't worried about that, endured the cross for us. And why did he do this? Why was it joyous for him? Going back to Isaiah 53, because it said, he will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So what you need to know is God provides the sacrifice. You just have to receive it. You have to grab a hold of it. You have to take it. Now Jesus the Lamb must die. When John the Baptist calls him the Lamb, he says so speaking of his death. Lambs were done what to? They were slaughtered, weren't they? They weren't pets necessarily. They were slaughtered. And when John says this, John the Baptist, that's the imagery he's trying to tell the people. Jesus, this Lamb of God, is going to be slaughtered. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see this is after the throne of God. This is when they're looking for someone to open the seals. This is what they say about Jesus when they praise him. It says, "Worthy are you, for you were slain." Now that word slain should be slaughtered. We just say slain to make it nicer. "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The Lamb had to die. Not only that, but Jesus the Lamb of God is the sin bearer. As I said before, 1 Peter 2 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." And then he says, "By his wounds we have been healed." So our sins were placed on him. As that divine judgment was poured out on him, our sins were just heaped on top of Jesus. The sin was heavy. Look, we are crushed by the weight of sin. Do you realize that? We cannot stand underneath its weight. But Jesus not only stood underneath its weight of everybody's sin, but he takes it away. We see that Jesus as the Lamb is our propitiation. And that word's a big word. I've explained it before. But propitiation is what happens when God's wrath is satisfied and removed from you. When God's wrath is removed from you, he's been propitiated. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, in regards to Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins. As long as your sins are on you, God's wrath is on you, okay? If you're carrying your own sins, God's wrath is upon you. If you die in your sin, you'll get the wrath of God. That's what the Bible teaches. You'll get his wrath on you. Your sins, God, because if you're in your sins, God must oppose you. But if your sins are taken away from you, God is propitiated, which means his wrath is removed from that person. You understand the word? You understand? It just pretty much means your sins get taken away, God's wrath gets taken away. It gets taken off of you, God's wrath is taken from you. And it was Jesus' death that did this. In God's eyes, his son's death was enough. That satisfied your sins because he wanted to do it. That's what he wanted to do. He was also our substitute. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was our substitute. All these things are in... When John's saying this, he's saying all these things when he calls him the Lamb. He died in your place. He was punished in your place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, "God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him." Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered up because of our transgressions and were raised because of our justification." He was delivered up because of us. The wrath of God towards sinful man was placed upon Jesus. You need to heap this heavy on your souls. You need to heap this on your... This should change you when you leave here today. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He takes them away continually. John says this in the present tense. Besides this, we see in Hebrews 10 that Christ made an offering once, okay, for all time, so that All of our sins will be gone. He made one single sacrifice for sins. We see in Hebrews 10:4 that by a single offering, this is what the scriptures say, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It took one sacrifice, not the thousands upon thousands of lambs that were sacrificed day and night throughout the centuries of Israel's existence. Took one sacrifice by Jesus at this time to make payment for our sins. The Bible describes His taking away of sins like this. We love these verses. He blots them out. Isaiah 43 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He remembers them more. I will not remember your sins. Psalm 103, it says He cast them a long way away. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Now, simple geography here, I guess it would be called geography. If you go north, you eventually start heading south. But if you head east, for me it's this way, okay? If you head east, you're just going to keep going east, aren't you? No matter how many times you go around the world, you will be constantly heading east. East and west, they never meet. They never meet. Never. That's how far He's taking your sins away from you. Now, I had a person argue with me about this one time after church. He said that, no, well, if you go east far enough, you'll eventually start going west. But don't argue with me about it, okay? Most of the time, y'all are right, okay? Like Mr. Lynn and the population of the earth, okay? But this time, I'm right, all right? It's a long way. He's going to separate these things from us. He's going to put them out of sight. Micah, last, it says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. All other sacrifices had just held off the wrath of God. They just held them off. But Jesus' sacrifice takes them away. Takes them away. God's wrath can be removed from a person. Or God's wrath can remain on a person. This is an important verse. Listen to this one. Look on the screen. John 3:36 says this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, I think you see what I'm talking about. The one who believes, he has eternal life. Why? Because his sins have been taken from him. His sins have been taken away from him. Therefore, God's wrath has been removed from him. Those who do not obey, they have not had their sins taken away from them. And the verse says that the wrath of God remains on him. He remains on him. Nothing has removed it. They may have thought it would be removed, but it never was. And so this is the invitation, I guess you could say. Like, when we have an invitation, you can come down here if you need to get saved. We can talk about that. Is what will you do? How will you get your sins bore? Who will bear your sins? Everyone, whether you like this or not, this is the truth. Everyone deserves wrath. There is one remedy. That's why Jesus could be so bold as to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why you guys and me as these exclusivists, these backward-thinking people, okay, can say to people, there's only one way to heaven. It's not because we hate them or don't like their way. It just don't work. It ain't going to help them. It's just not going to help them. So we can say with boldness, listen, there is only one way to get into heaven. No matter what the sin, murder, adultery, thievery, perversions, He can take them away. Jesus is the Lamb that God accepts. He wants to accept. He loves to accept. He must accept. When you die, you need to make sure you bring Jesus with you to your judgment. Do you hear that? You need Jesus with you at your judgment. If you don't have Him with you, what did you go? You say, oh, maybe I just thought that I would work really hard and my good deeds, that would bear my sins. No, that's not going to work. Or maybe you expected that when you die that you would be able to suffer in purgatory for a little while. And that would take away your sins. But why would John say that Jesus is the Lamb of God if all we had to do is suffer ourselves? Why couldn't we just go kill some lambs and make our way into heaven? No, Jesus is the only way to have our sins taken away from us. You can bring anything else you want. You can bring your way of thinking. Or I've heard some people say, I'm just going to talk it out with God. This is no lie. I have had people tell me, when we get up there, I'm going to be like, yo, listen. I'm not lying about that. I've had more than one person say that. They just think, hey, they can talk their way into something or out of anything they want to. Why not do the same thing with God? But the Bible says it's not going to be the case. You don't bring Jesus with you on your judgment day. You don't bring Him with you. Your sins won't be taken away. And the way you do that is by faith. Believing on Jesus. Listen, let me tell you this. Asking forgiveness of sins doesn't take them away. You're like, what? Asking for forgiveness of sins doesn't take away your sins. I met a guy one time outside of a bowling alley. I said, look, have you ever been saved? You know, when you go to heaven, your sins will be said. Sins will be taken away. He says, well, I ask forgiveness every day. But he didn't know Jesus at all. Now, coming to God and asking Him to forgive you, that's belief in Him. And that activates the blood of Jesus Christ. That applies it to you. But our words is not what does it. He's the one who did it. You see the difference? If your faith is in the fact that you ask forgiveness every single day, that ain't going to do you any good. But if your faith is in, yeah, I forgot to ask forgiveness 3 days in a row, but my faith is in Jesus Christ to take away my sins. I've repented of my sins. I place my trust in Him. Do you see what He's saying? He alone is sufficient for the job. So I'm going to leave you with that. That's where we're going to leave today. I'm going to ask Chad to come, and he's going to lead us in a couple songs of worship. If you want to come down and speak with me about getting Christ to bear your sins, I'll be more than happy to counsel with you about that. And then after that, we will receive the Lord's Supper. And you just be considering, I guess, the heaviness of the statement that John says when he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Consider that this morning, especially us believers, okay, that maybe sometimes take Him for granted. I know I do. Praise God that He's taken away my sin, but I do. And so I have to repent of that when I take the Lord's Supper and remember His body that was broken for me and His blood that was poured out for me. And when we take the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about the fact that He's the Lamb of God. That He is the Lamb of God. Father, I pray that now, God, You just work in us, God, and God, thank You for what You did, Lord, and thank You for showing us this and teaching us these things this morning. Now, we're so gracious to You, and we don't, Father, deserve any good thing, but we thank You that You have poured upon us Your goodness and Your grace and given us the ability to be kings and princes in Your kingdom. And You have poured out on us so many great treasures and wonderful things that we don't even know about right now, but we thank You, God, that if You said You have set us in heavenly places, it's a done deal, God. We thank You, Jesus, for carrying our sins away, however difficult it may have been for You. We thank You for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.